This time, as you see, I haven't come alone. Jenny, would you come up here? Jenny and I got married in September. After my story, you remember, some of you, I've been alone for 11 years. But then God connected us together, and now I think I'll let you share what happened. You tell our story, your version.
Okay. How many of you have heard Sven Axel's story? Sven Axel's story is that his son passed away in 2001. And then just when he started to get back on his feet again, his wife passed away in 2007. And that just put him down to nothing. And it was at that point that he came to visit with Eva and Torsten. There's Torsten there. Said that he could come and visit them for 3 months. And just to kind of catch his breath again. And he's been walking through a deep, dark valley. One loss upon another, and believing for things like revival, and it just didn't happen. That whole time that Sven Axel was in grief, there was another story going on, and he didn't really know it. I was an exchange student in their home in 1979 and learned Danish, lived there for a year, and didn't think anything more about it that other than that family really gave me a sense of a resurrected Jesus, and it changed my life. Came back and I said, Lord, I want you to choose my life for me. I want you to write my story. If you want me to be married, I want you to arrange my marriage. I actually said that. I actually said when I was 18, I had met some people who carried intercession for someone. I said, I would even like to be able to carry intercession for my husband before we are in relationship. Strange desire for an 18-year-old. So I say to the young adults, you just never know. When God puts a dream in your heart, you might think the dream just kind of comes from you, but it could be deeper, that he's sprinkling something in according to what he intends to fulfill. And the years went by. I actually had a verse given to me when I was 19, 20, Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren one, you who never bore a child, for more are the children of the desolate woman than she who has a husband. And I kind of felt, and it says the Lord himself will be your husband. And he really has been. I've been a Christian school teacher for 30 years and had all this freedom of being single to really pursue Jesus and grow a bridegroom relationship with him. And I was really happy. But the Lord started stirring a gnawing something in me, a longing for something more. And I had a sense I could keep on serving him, but I'd be missing out if I didn't keep pursuing whatever this longing was. And sometimes I think the longings are risky, and so it's easier not to long. It's easier to set them aside and just live a little bit separated from yourself, and then you can be at peace, and you don't have to live with that awake desire. And that's what I had done. And the Lord started to show me that there was more, and he wanted me to open up my desires to him all over again. So it was really kind of scary to do it, but I said, okay, Lord, here are all my desires. And actually, one of the desires was I wanted to be loved humanly, and I was embarrassed about it. But I said, okay, seems like it's a pretty small request. You have, the world is so big and I feel so small. Can my little dream really matter in the scheme of it all? And so I just said, but here's my heart. You can have my desire. And about 11 years ago, a friend said to me, if you did get married, what kind of a man would you want to marry? And I never even really got to the point of having a list, because it was too raw. But I just suddenly that day I knew. And I said, okay, I would want someone who is deep and seasoned and mature and someone who's a leader in the body of Christ, on an, someone who has an international ministry I can travel with. I wanted someone who loved well. I wanted someone who would love me the same way Jesus loves his bride. And it would be a prophetic picture of how Jesus loves his bride. And I wanted a story with God's fingerprints on it. That's what I want. And then I said, it probably would have to be somebody whose wife died, because I couldn't imagine somebody at my age meeting all those qualifications. And who would know, but the very next morning I got a phone call that Sven Axel's wife had passed away. Because I was friends with their family, I had lived with their family, I knew their three oldest children, and got to know their other children because we'd gone back and forth to visit. In fact, my students in my class were praying for Eni, his wife, to be healed. And when I found out she died, it was the day before spring vacation, Easter vacation. I didn't even have the heart to tell the kids that she had passed away. And I went on a retreat that weekend, and I thought I better call the family. And while I was calling the family, I ended up talking to Sven Axel for a couple minutes. And he was so, so, so broken because he was believing all the way to the end that Eni would live. Almost to the point where they didn't say goodbye. After 14 months of praying intensely, with, you know what that's like. You're not going to even give any room for unbelief. And there were people even that were criticizing them at that point when she died. Like, you could have been more careful. You could have said, you could have made allowances for her to die. You wouldn't be in such bad shape if you would have just said aloud for a little bit of what if that didn't happen. And they even prayed all the way to praying all night for her to be raised from the dead, because they had seen that in Africa until the morgue finally came to get her. And he was broken beyond broken. And he said, it appears we have been defeated. And it was just like this clay jar that was completely broken. And, you know, we hold a treasure in a clay jar. And there was something about his spirit that broke through when he was completely broken, that I was aware of who he is in the spirit. And it completely overwhelmed me. I was just overwhelmed in the phone in that three-minute conversation. And I had considered him like a spiritual hero to me. And all of a sudden, I was shoulder to shoulder with him, and I started to war for his family, that they wouldn't fall away from the Lord. And I just thought, I got off the phone, and I thought, what just happened to me? And I was still believing with them. They were still believing, even though the morgue had come to get them, that maybe Eni would still be raised from the dead. And I was still believing with them. And I kept getting interrupted with these thoughts that I was going to marry him. And I thought, this is wrong. This can't be right. And I finally prayed, and the Lord said, this is what I would do for a man who had no plan B. Long story short, short story long. Well, I'll tell you this. I was on the plane on the way, and I could hear that heaven was singing a song over them, and I wanted a prophetic story. Sure enough, the morgue had come to get Eni 6 days before Easter. I thought, what is that? Who knows? John 12. 6 days before the Passover, what happened? Mary took a pint of nard and she poured it all out. So that which had been stored up, the 14 months of pure faith, pure hope, pouring it all out for Eni to be healed, suddenly got poured out and wasted, and you didn't get what you wanted for it. And it was 6 days before Easter that the morgue had come to get her. And wouldn't you know it, the Lord, actually, when I went to the funeral, and the Lord had me wash Sven Axel's feet on Good Friday. Also a prophetic picture. And the Lord was saying that he was inviting Sven Axel to walk through Gethsemane. And when I came back, I started being awakened at 4 a.m. to this fragrance in my room. And it was the Lord's covering Sven Axel. And I was carrying his heart, just as I had prayed that I would one day carry intercession, and so I could carry his broken heart. And I felt like myrrh was all over me. And I would lay there for about a half hour, and the Lord would say, get up and write something to him. And it happened day after day after day. And at one point, the Lord told me to write to him and tell him what was going on. And I said, it's like you were Mary of Bethany as you poured everything out over Eni. And now the Lord is asking me to pour everything out over you with no expectation of return. The only thing that I get is that Jesus is standing in heaven and he's inviting me into realms I've never touched before, and I get to experience his glorious love flowing through me, the waterfall flowing through me. And so it's a win-win, and you shouldn't write back to me. And he didn't. And it went on for about a year when he was in the deepest, darkest place. And then the Lord lifted that intercession, and we were just sort of friends. And I often wondered in that time, is it ever going to be anything? You know, you wonder, even if you hear something very, very clearly with lots and lots and lots of confirmations, you wonder. Because there's a human aspect, and I thought, well, maybe Sfinexo just said no. And I have a feeling that the Lord has given this church a lot of promises. And you can wonder, is God really going to come through with it? And how much of it have I messed up? And how much, many times I threw the whole thing off the cliff. And I said, it's too mixed. It's got my emotions, my mixture in it, so I must have been disqualified along the way. But the Lord watches over the promises he makes. And if the promises are from him, the Lord watches over his purposes to bring him to pass. And he factors in our stupidity. And he says, you know, he knows at what point it's going to take. He starts early. If there's a lot of stupidity, he starts early so he can, I don't know. He gave Abraham a lot of time, 24 years. He gave David 15, I think, or was it 22? And Joseph, 15 or 22 years, from the beginning of the promise to the fulfillment. And sometimes the bigger the promise, the longer the wait. And I think you've been waiting a long time to see God fulfill what he's promised over your church. And he's given you lots of confirmations along the way. And he is for sure going to do what he said he was going to do for your church. For sure. And then when he does, you're in a season of suddenlies. You can hardly keep up. And what happened is Sfinexo got to the bottom, and he thought he was going to die. And they gave him, he was so sick, and they gave him the wrong medication, which was speed. And he was on speed for 5 days in a hospital, in a guest room all alone in Africa. And there was nobody there even to tell his kids that he had died. And it was at that point he thought, maybe I should get married. And sometimes you are at the lowest point just before you get to the breakthrough. God wants you to be the end of yourself. And it was at that point, 11 years later, and it was dead. And it had been through several deaths. And I somebody said something to me, and I knew that God was going to do it. And I said, yes, 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 Lord, whatever. If I'm supposed to wait another 10 years or whatever, I say yes. I want you to fulfill your purposes. And I'd had a dream that there was a treasure chest, and inside the treasure chest there was a scroll. And God wanted me to ask him to open up the treasure chest and unroll the scroll so that his purpose would come to completion. And there was this drive, Lord, I want to see your dreams to come true when you designed me, when you designed Sfinexo. And I think my purpose, in part, is to make sure that what is in Sfinexo's scroll gets finished. Because there is more in his scroll to finish, and he can't finish it alone. And so with a few short Facebook messages in December, a year and a half ago or so, I said, I've been thinking about you too. Let's keep in touch on New Year's Eve. And he said, how about tomorrow? So we FaceTimed for the first time in 6 years. No, it was, we had talked before, but we hadn't seen each other for 6 years. We had talked a few times before and realized there was never going to be a relationship. We had actually touched the subject. But he said, on January 1st, he said, could I come in June after I've been in California to take you on a date? And he said that word, date. And I knew Sven Axel Conrad, if Sven Axel Conrad uses the word date, he's crossing the line and committing himself to something. And before the month was over, we had fallen in love with each other. And and I even had a man come up to me in church and say, gave me a prophetic word. I could see love was flowing through you, but God is shifting the season, and this will be a season of receiving love. And then he stood behind me and grabbed my shoulders and said, and Father wants you to know he's got your back. And even in the season of suddenlies, you kind of need God to hold you steady. That you don't, you've been waiting for this thing forever, and then all of a sudden you're going, oh, I'm not ready for this. But we had an amazing 3 months of talking on when he was in Africa. He wanted to make sure his kids were okay with it. They gave him permission to date me in June, but not to fall in love with me before he came. And so he had talked to them in May when he came back from Africa, went back to Denmark, and he got permission from them. They realized he was serious and that it was willing to take that risk. And I was a teacher, and I had to make my decision before the school year was over if I was coming back or not. So we decided yes, and he bought a ring, and I bought a dress, and we figured out where we were going to get married in Denmark so that my family could come over, just his family and my family. And then he came for the date. And then he came and he proposed. A week before he came to visit me, he emailed 800 of his closest friends. And so they wouldn't think he was completely off his rocker because they didn't know anything other than Sven Axel is grieving. And then on July 4th, we arranged for fireworks for an engagement. And then he announced it onto the worldwide Facebook web. So then all these people were going, what just happened? How did this happen? So that's our story. And I wanted to share one little thing for you guys. This morning we were praying and I saw a picture of someone digging in dirt. And the dirt was kind of dry and dusty, but and so it's kind of hard to dig. But I could see them digging in dirt. And then I could see other shovels coming in to dig. And every once in a while as you were turning up the dirt, there would be a jewel. And it was just a token that there was more underneath. There was treasure, like jewels. And I feel like the Lord is saying, you're digging in the right place. It's like you don't have to pick up. No, I'm going to start digging over there. You're digging in the right place. And to keep digging, and the more shovels get added, he keeps giving you tokens along the way of jewels. But it's a token that there is a deep treasure underneath there. And I wanted to share a scripture with you, and then I'm going to turn it over to Sven Axel. But this jewel thing, I also felt like during worship, like he has chosen you. And that there's something, the way that he had a really, really special relationship with Mary of Bethany, that there's something about the way you love him, that there's no hidden agenda. There's not like, I want to become famous. It's just that you love Jesus. Mm. And there's that relationship that you have with him, that he has a special affection for you as a congregation. Mm. And it says in Deuteronomy, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the promise he swore to your ancestors when he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the power of Pharaoh. And 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And Romans 4 in the message says, in the message, you can just read it, but it says that the story we're given is not an Abraham story. It's a God story. Because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. And that's what he really wants, is he really wants some nobodies. So he can get all the glory. Mm. And that sounds kind of funny to say he loves you because you're nobodies. He loves all of us because we're nobodies.
Yeah.
But we're willing to be nobodies, and then we become his somebody. And it says that, and then I'm going to close, turn it over to Sven Axel. It says, Abraham, we call Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. God said, I'm going to set you up as father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father, and then he became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, raise the dead to life. With a word, make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham.
I just have to say something real quick. Karen, can you remember the word that the Lord gave you last night? Can you share it? That was last night.
Wow.
So that's a total confirmation today.
Wow.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Small and Insignificant is the third chapter in my new book, Lifestyles of the Relatively Poor and Unknown.
Wow. So you understand that I really am so thankful for the gift God has given me. So now we're able to run together. My kids say that has turned into a teenager. I don't know what they mean. It's so good to be here. And I was thinking when we were worshiping God that it actually is all about Jesus. And I want to remind you from the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and people gathered in Jerusalem, and the same Peter who just a few days before had cursed that he didn't know this Jesus, was afraid of the people. Now he's standing in front of thousands of people, so confident in his belief, and he says, it's all about Jesus. And then he speaks to the people, and he said, God has raised Jesus to life. And the whole foundation of Christianity is about Jesus being raised from the dead, the name of Jesus. And when Jesus left his disciples, he gave them his name. And it was a small, insignificant, very small crowd of people. But he said, I will give you my name. And then he said, go into all the world. If you look at the task compared to the people, you'd say, this is impossible. Mission impossible. But they took the name of Jesus and they started telling about Jesus. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. They were told not to talk about Jesus or to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. But all they could was to bring Jesus to the multitude. And they took the name of Jesus and it became like a revival that spread from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea to all of the Middle East, from the Middle East to Africa, Ethiopia, to Europe, from Europe to the New World in America. Then America and Europe, they started sending missionaries out. You know, it became such a fire that was burning in the hearts of these people. They had to bring Jesus out. And when the old journalist, Henry Morton Stanley, went to Africa to find Dr. Livingstone, and became converted through him. He came back and started advertising Africanese missionaries. And the Church Mission Society of England, they even put ads in the paper, cannibals need missionaries. Who would want to go as tender as possible? You know, and this was a movement or mission just exploding all over the world. And from our countries and the Western world, it spread to Africa, to Asia, and to South America. But the interesting thing is that in our countries, where, or let's say where it all started in Jerusalem, there's hardly anything left. In the Middle East, no church. Islam took over. Turkey, which was a Christian nation, there's hardly any churches left there, but it is an Islamic nation today. And it's declined and, in all these nations. But where it came the last, in Africa, Asia, and even South America, Christianity is exploding. People are on fire. And God gave me a vision and said, it's going to be like a boomerang. When you throw it, it's going to come back. And what is being spread or what is happening in these countries, it's going to come back. It's coming back. It's coming back to America. It's coming back to Europe. It's coming back to the Middle East. And we see signs right now. And it's going to come back to Jerusalem before Christ he returns. And the fire, his church is be more. It's going to be more on fire than ever before. I really believe that. So it's not time to have funeral speeches over, memorial speeches over the Church of Christ that has gone back. There's nothing left. Let's just consider what God did in the olden days. It's over, it's out, it's not going to happen again. No, where we have the name of Jesus, it is going to happen again. Amen? Martin Lloyd-Jones, the minister who was at the Westminster Chapel in London, he once said that every revival is a repetition of what happened on the day of Pentecost. I want to speak of revival here today, following up what we've just heard, that God has a plan and a vision even for you, even this place. And from this place, God is going to do great and mighty things. I've studied the history of revivals. And the interesting thing is, most tools that God has used to spread revival worldwide has been, the birth of these things have been in small, insignificant places. And even if you speak about preachers, I remember I heard a story. There was a Baptist preacher in London called Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he had a Bible school. And one day, someone wrote a letter to him, could you please send us a minister or a preacher who can fill our church? And he answered, I don't have preachers that are so big that can fill a church. But I can send you one who can stand in the pulpit. But sometimes we want to think about big preachers or big, significant apostles, prophets, and so on. But often God chooses them. They came like Jesus from Nazareth, an insignificant place. God chooses them. And you can see throughout history, this is what God has done. So I want to encourage you that from your midst, God is going to do greater things that can shake this nation of America, that can shake nations of the world through you people here. So when you leave this morning, go past the mirror. I think there's a mirror somewhere. Look at yourself and say, it's going to happen through you. Amen. Hallelujah. A man who has worked for Youth with a Mission, a guy from New Zealand called Winky Pratney, he has, I think, the largest library about revivals. And he's been into revivals and speaks about it. And he says, why don't we read about revival in the New Testament? And he says, simply because the Christianity of the New Testament was revival. And this is what's going to happen. Amen? In Acts chapter 15, here it says, I'm just going to read verse 16. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent, and its ruins I'll rebuild, and I will restore. So I'm here this morning to speak to you about God coming to rebuild what Satan has tried to tear down. God has come to restore and bring to life again what God, He has intended to do. If you go back to Acts of the Apostles, just after the day of Pentecost, Peter, the apostle, was preaching, and this whole multitude of people were there, and then he speaks to them because they felt that they had to do something. And he says to them in verse 19 that they had to repent and turn to God, and that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who is appointed to you, even Jesus, and he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. So we're reading about times of refreshing, restoring. We're reading about God is rebuilding. And people of God here in this place, the Family Worship Center, God wants to encourage you this morning that he's going to rebuild, he's going to repay, he's going to bring back even those people in your families who have left the Lord. He's going to bring back people who have been here, will come back. There's going to be a restoration, and he's going to send times of refreshing once again. Amen? Times of refreshment. The Passion says he restores and he revives life, my life, and causes my life to return. In Psalm 23, I remember when I was in my darkest valley, I read Psalm 23 in the Passion Translation, where it says, he restores my soul. It says, he lets me catch my breath again and leads me in a new direction. And this, I feel, is a word for you this morning. You've been running. You've been racing. You've been working. You got weary. You got tired on the way. You had dreams of revival, dreams of seeing a society and California touched by the power of God. But many of you had those dreams for so many years that the dreams have started to fade. But God is bringing the dreams back this morning. I believe that. He lets me catch my breath again. Hallelujah. I believe that God is going to do it. He makes me whole again. He makes me strong. He revives. He renews. Throughout history, God has been able to send revival. And wherever the people of God had this longing, a longing for it, not only for a change, but a longing to come closer to God and to see revival, there's always a repentance that has gone before revival comes. And there's always gone periods of prayer. And when we step into this church here, we feel the spirit of prayer. There's a spirit of prayer here. There is a spirit of to expect something. And we, when you worship God, we just feel this hunger, this longing. God, come, descend upon us, Holy Spirit, once again. And I believe when Peter, he talked on the day of Pentecost and said, and he quoted the prophet Joel, who said, in the last days, God says, he will pour out of his spirit. You know, this was a promise that God gave long ago. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter knew this is exactly what the prophet Joel, he spoke about. But the same prophecy keeps to be fulfilled time after time. In the beginning of the last century, a revival broke out in Azusa Street in L.A. And people would quote, this is what God spoke about when he said in the last days he will pour out of his spirit. And even today, we can look at this verse and say it's absolutely a promise for us today. So we can go back and read what God has said in his word and get encouraged and believe this is a word for our day. This is a word for America now. This is a word, a promise. We've been studying a lot, Jenny and I. It's such a gift, you know, God has given me, because when I drive these thousands of kilometers in Africa, she's reading for me all the time. And sometimes I preach or I speak, and she could type just as quick as I can speak, you know. So, and we're reading about revival. We're reading about the Azusa Street revival that took place more than 100 years ago. And then we heard that William Seymour, he prophesied after the revival was over. It took about 3.5 years. Then it started. And most revivals had lasted about 3.5 years. They say that if you think about Jesus, he served 3.5 years. Then God had other plans. And the man who actually prayed for William Seymour to receive the baptism was a man called Charles Fox Parham in Topeka, Kansas in those days. He laid his hand on this man, and a revival broke out. Now, after the revival, William Seymour stood up in L.A., and he said and prophesied, in 100 years, in about 100 years from now, God will send a new revival that will shake up the nations. It will not be only a revival for a specific area. It will not be a revival where God only uses specific people, but it will be a revival where God is going to use his people, and it's going to be all over the world, and it's going to be ongoing until Christ returns. I think 3 days later, only 3 days later, the same man, Charles Parham, stood in New York and prophesied. And this was before you had the possibility of sending messages or emails, or there was no mobile phones. But he had the same, nearly exactly the same words. He said, in 100 years, God is going to send a new revival. And I know it's a few years past those 100 years, but we're coming into that era. And I believe with all my heart, there is a revival coming that's going to shake this nation. And not only this nation, but the whole of the world before Christ, he returns. Let me tell you, I have, since I was a kid, I grew up in a missionary family, was born in China, raised in Africa. I have seen miracles, revivals. And since I was a very young boy, I wanted God to touch my heart. I remember first time I was 4 years old in Copenhagen before we went to Africa. My parents, they had invited a visitor from France. He was a monk, dressed in a gray robe, and he came into our home. And I was fascinated because I heard that man prayed for sick people so they were healed. And I lay in my bed that night, I say, God, when I grow up, I want to be a monk. I didn't know what it meant, but I wanted to be a man who could pray for sick people so they could get healed. When I was 7 years old, my dad died in Africa. And half a year later, I went to a conference. And of course, as an eight-year-old young man losing your dad, I was very discouraged. But I knew that God had a call in me, had put a call in me to serve him. And now, when I was eight, there was this big conference in Tanzania. And the founder of the Pentecostal churches in Scandinavia, a man called Levi Petrus, who was influenced by a Norwegian Methodist pastor who came to Azusa Street. You know, actually he came to California to try to raise money for an elderly home for elderly people in Oslo. But when he was touched by the fire of Azusa Street, he forgot everything about building a home for elderly people. He was set on fire. And he came back to Scandinavia and he prayed for this Baptist minister called Levi Petrus, who founded then all these Pentecostal churches all over. And he had the largest church in Europe in those days, the Philadelphia Church in Sweden, Stockholm. He came to Africa to inaugurate a big church and a literature center. And after the morning service, he was sitting with all the VIPs, the important people, you know, in a circle like this. And all the kids, they were playing other places because all the missionaries were there. And I have a picture. And I remember that I took a chair. Didn't want to play with kids. I still was in the state, I lost my dad, what do I do, my future. And then I thought, that man, I want to have the anointing that he has. So in my very simple mind, I took a chair. Without even that man knowing it, I took a chair and put it behind him. And the picture shows me leaning over and rubbing his shoulder like this. A man of God, I wanted that anointing. So even as an eight-year-old, I had that longing. I wanted revival. When I was 16 years old, this was the first time I saw blind eyes opened and paralyzed people walking and deaf ears opened and people speak who were dumb. There was an evangelist who came from America called Joseph Matsumbuze. And he prayed for sick. And I remember I was there and I saw what happened. And I had this longing. I want that anointing that that man has. And there was this characteristic about this man. When he prayed for sick people. He was so excited that he spat on them. Blah, 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 blah. And I came there and joined the ones who needed prayer. And I remember I said, I wish you'd spit on me. Because I wanted that anointing, you know. I wanted to have that power. And this has been my longing all my life. When I was young, a young preacher came to Copenhagen. This is actually when I met Torsten. When Torsten and Eva, before they met each other, I was an assistant pastor in Copenhagen. And I remember once I had this longing for God. God sent revival. I actually at one point got so tired because in our church we always saw the same people every Sunday. Of course it's encouraging that they come back. But you know, I had this longing, I want to see more people. And I asked my brother, my older brother, who's always been like a mentor for me. He's a pastor too. And I said, Paul, what do I do? We only have the same people who come to church every Sunday. Well, Paul said, if people don't come to you, why don't you go out to them? So he said, take your guitar and go out on the streets of Copenhagen. I don't know, this was the 70s, when the Jesus movement just came as a tsunami all over the world. And California has blessed us. And you sent the first Jesus people to Denmark. And I remember our church, which was an old, let's see, traditional Pentecostal church, was transformed in one day. Easter Day 1970, I will never forget as long as I live, because it totally turned our church upside down. So I know churches can be changed in one day. In one day. And this was, we had a meeting. We heard there's some Jesus people, you know. I think we called them Jesus freaks or something like that. They came from California, hippies who had just been saved. And they were having a meeting in an insignificant building, you know. And we, by chance, heard about it and came there. And we just felt the Holy Spirit come down in a fresh and new way. And we said to each other, this is what we want. And my pastor and I, we went there and he asked these folks, tomorrow is Easter Sunday, could you come to our church? And I usually say, they were Jesus people, and they, of course, didn't have any plans for tomorrow. They just say, wake up and say, God, what do you want us to do today? Where do you want us to go? So they came to our church Easter Day, and the Holy Spirit came down, and I'll never forget it. The thing that was so significant that day was we had a lady in our church who was over 90 years old. She had been a missionary in her youth. She was blind and she was deaf. But she came to church every Sunday morning, though she couldn't hear anything or see anything. And after the service, she came forward, took the pastor's hand and my hand, and he said, you have to grab this. This is the same spirit as I experienced in 1907 when Thomas Ball Barrett came directly from Azusa Street to Copenhagen, and he met us in a home, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit that day. And I said to myself, how could she know? She hadn't heard a thing, or she hadn't seen anything. But we decided to grab it. And that day, God changed our congregation. The previous years, we could have 5 new people join our congregation in a whole year. But now revival broke up on the streets of Copenhagen. And God did tremendous things. And we saw when we used the name of Jesus, There was no limits. I remember standing on the streets of Copenhagen as a young, enthusiastic Jesus person with my guitar, you know. A guy, he wanted, you know, when you speak about Jesus and his love, some people will get crazy and mad. Do you know that? You can speak about God, the Almighty, but say Jesus and people are ready to kill you. It's true. Why? But even in the day, Jesus was hardly born when King Herod started a persecution. When he was a small kid. And I asked myself, Herod, at that time, he was about 80 years old. And here, a boy is born today. When he'll be 18, how old? Or where would that king be? But Jesus, when you speak that name, it offends people. And I remember there's a man with a bottle of beer in his hand. And he wanted, I could see his anger and his rage. But there were so many people on the streets of Copenhagen, so he couldn't get through and penetrate the crowd. But he was standing, and suddenly he got through the crowd and came running. I was standing with a mic. He came running forward and lifted the bottle of beer. I think it was Carlsberg. And I've been beaten, I tell you. I know what it is to be confront crazy people. They have beaten me up and left me bleeding on the streets of Copenhagen, jumped on my guitar and spoiled it completely, not only once but several times. So I knew he was going to hit me. But as he raised the bottle, ready to strike, I'll never forget it. I pointed at him and I said, "Jesus." Nothing else. I didn't shout, I didn't scream, I said, "Jesus." And the young people behind me, they just lifted their hands, and the power of God hit that man, so he was knocked down on the pavement. And he started sobbing. And he said, "Pray for me that I can meet this Jesus." And he and his wife, they got saved that evening. And we saw God moving. Miracles of Copenhagen. So I had this, "Oh God, this is what we're longing for. This is what we're..." And then God said, "You have to move." And you know, as an evangelist or a pastor, and you see God just meeting people, you know. And then, but God said move, so we had to move. So we moved to the north of Copenhagen, north of Aalborg in Denmark. And I usually tell people, it was as if you came from the book of Acts to the book of Leviticus. I wanted to start all over. But my wife and I, we had this longing. Oh, God, send a revival. We want it. You know, if you've tasted revival, you don't want anything else. You'll never settle with anything else. Do you know that? There's no substitute. I remember a story. Let me tell you this story about something happened in China just before I was born. I have a brother called Paul, and he knew my mom. She loved coffee. So he said, I'm gonna make mom happy. So one day, he gathered a lot of coffee beans in a bowl and came into the kitchen and said, "Mom, I know you like coffee. I just got a lot of coffee beans for you." And she took this bowl with the coffee beans, you know, and then she smelled of something different with these beans. And he said, "Paul, where did you get them?" "Oh, I just followed the goats and picked them up," he said. They looked like the real stuff, but I don't think they tasted like they should be. You know, if you have tasted the real stuff, revival, you will not be settled with things that you pick up from the goats. Then you want the real stuff. So have you had tasted? You want it. I remember a man from the Nyaturu tribe. I took him to the forest of the West Tanzania where they have a lot of honey. You know, when you come and visit people, they bring you 4 gallons of honey. And this man had never tasted honey in all his life. And I watched him as he put his finger, you know, and tasted honey. And the moment he touched his lips, his eyes, they just grew, you know, shiny. Honey, it's sweet. The next time he didn't dip 1 finger, but 2 fingers. And after a moment, I saw him with his whole hand into this jar of honey. And he was licking all his hand. He loved honey. It was good. That's revival. When you tasted it, you won't settle with 1 finger of God's glory. You want more of God's glory, more of God's glory, more. And God, he wants to give us more of his glory. And let me tell you another story. There was a man in Tanzania years ago. He came from the western part of Tanzania to the ocean. And this is the first time he saw the ocean. And he was so fascinated about this ocean. Take someone from Minnesota, Jenny, where you come from, and take them to the Pacific. I think they'll say, "Wow, the ocean is bigger than the lakes of Minnesota." Well, this man, he had an idea. How can I show and tell the people at home what the ocean is? So he bought a bottle of Coca-Cola and drank it. And then went down to the ocean and filled the bottle with water from the ocean. And then he went home, 1,000 miles. He gathered the people in his village. And he said, "I went to the ocean." And he took this bottle and said, "This is the ocean." The water came from the ocean. So there was a little truth in it. But to say that this is the ocean would be an understatement, wouldn't it? Sometimes when we have experienced God blessing our lives, filling us with his spirit, we see some miracles, we say we've got it all. But there is an ocean out there. God has an ocean for you, for us. There are so much blessings we have never tasted in our lives. Amen. So don't settle with what can be put in a bottle or in a container. God has more. And many of you have experienced so many blessings of God throughout the years, you know. And when I had this longing, well, I have a very long story. I'll try to make it 3 hours. Do I have 3 hours? No. We came to Aalborg and we had this longing for revival. And to make a very long story short, God did a miracle among us. I think I told the story before here, where we had a lady who had MS, sitting in a wheelchair for 14 years, and one day God just healed her in our midst when I stretched out my hand and said, "Vesla, stand up in the name of Jesus." And after 14 years where she couldn't walk, she ran around the building, walked home 5 miles that evening, and it just a revival broke out, you know. And again, people calling in the night, what shall I do to be saved? And you don't need to have a message on Sunday. No matter if you announce the Christmas party, people will get saved just hearing that message, you know. Because the power of God was so tangible, you know. And on the top of this revival, God said to move to Africa. I said, "No." This is what I've been longing for, you know. But God said, when I asked him, "I don't want you to attach the revival to you. It's my sovereign work." Went to Africa with my family. We've seen most miraculous things. When we have used the name of Jesus, when you say Jesus, things happen. I have seen revivals. Revival broke out. And in one of these periods where hundreds and hundreds of people got saved, and a whole Muslim community was transferred by the power of God, and a new built mosque collapsed under the power of God, and the Muslim leaders came to Jesus, and I saw everything happen. Then I was hit with a blow that knocked me off my feet. That was when my oldest son, he died. So expecting revival, living in revival, and suddenly the wings that you have, they break. The dreams, they just shut down. Went to America, had a sabbatical year at Christ for the Nations in Dallas. And one day, when I was heartbroken, we sat in our class, 70 students in that class from 30 nations all over the world. It was a pastoral class. And they gathered around us and prayed. And as they prayed, I heard God say, "I am anointing you for revival." And a fire came back. We went back to Denmark and were ready for revival. I'll never forget January 2004. I had been giving out the communion in the church, and I had spoken about catching the fire of God, and suddenly I was struck by the power of God. And I fell down behind the altar, and I was gone for 3 hours or more. I don't know. I don't know how that meeting ended. I didn't know where people they went. I was just experiencing the power and the glory of God. And I started crying, you know, because when you see the glory of God, you know, you see as God, he shines on you with his glory. And I started confessing all my sins, but also all the sins I've never committed, just to be on the safe side. And I cried. And one of the things I cried most about was the division in the church and in the body of Christ. And I cried because the body of Christ that could heal the nations was divided and the power was wasted. And I cried. And after my wife was there when I woke up and came to my senses, and another couple, and they had to dry the place where I'd been lying because a fire of God went through my body and so much liquid came out of my body. I sweated. I cried. So I really encountered with Jesus. When I came back home for 3 weeks, I was under the power of God. The weight of glory was over me. I couldn't meet normal people from the church. Well, they're all normal. I couldn't be with other people. I just had this longing. God, I want more of you. The next Sunday, I came to church Sunday morning. It was the 18th of January, 2004. I stood up and opened my Bible, and the words came out of my mouth, "Is there anybody here who wants to catch the fire?" And everybody ran to the front. Some of them were running over the benches. They came, we had a cross at the front. They came and they knelt down. And it was weeping. It was confessing sins. I heard people, you know, experience the glory of God. And we just finished after 4 hours. We said, well, we'll continue tonight. We didn't have two services in those days. And that night, so many people came. So many healings took place. And then it just continued. It continued. And I said, well, it's back. And I wrote to a friend of mine, a missionary who's been our intercessors. And I said, Alfred, his name is Alfred. I said, Alfred, I believe revival has broken up. And he wrote a very encouraging email to me. He said, Sven Axel, remember, if revival starts, you will get opposition. And don't think the opposition will come from outside. It will come from your own midst. And your own elders are going to rise up against you. He wrote that. Very encouraging. 3 months later, we had a board meeting and the elders told me, we don't want this. And to make a very long story short, I had to leave the church. The church that I had been the father of for more than 20 years. Because they didn't want the revival. 2 weeks after I left the church with my family, my wife was diagnosed with lung cancer and died 14 months after. The dreams of revival, they were buried. Let me tell you, 11 years have gone. In those 11 years, I have not dared to speak of revival. God raised me back into ministry. I started ministry of reconciliation. But I was afraid of revival fire. I have never dared to pray for the sick since. I never dared to prophesy. About 6 weeks ago, no, maybe 5 weeks ago, I was traveling with Jenny to the western part of Denmark to have a service in a church. And on the way, God started saying, I'm reviving you. It's time for revival again. And since then, we spoke about revival. Oh, it's here. No. The fire has started burning again. I've always been a revivalist, believing. But you know, sometimes the things that happens to you in life takes away the vision, the dreams that you have. And I was so scared. But to the glory of God, I want to stand here this morning and proclaim, I believe in revival. I believe that God is going to shake the nations. I believe God is going to shake America. I believe there's coming a new awakening. A new awakening that will shake this nation. And it is needed. More than ever before. Because this nation was known as a nation where people would flee from Europe to come here to experience religious freedom. You know the story of the Mayflower. You know the story of so many people from even from our countries in Scandinavia fled here. Because here there was a possibility of proclaiming the name of Jesus and having the possibility of following this word. But Satan has taken, has stolen, has destroyed. And he comes into every nation and does that. And now in many places, as you said, this Bible may be forbidden. But I want to proclaim it's never going to happen. It's not going to happen. Because God is going to raise up a people. God is going to raise a church. And don't be surprised if he's going to start with you guys here, this place here. I read about the Keswick revivals and conferences in England many, many years ago where they're having these tent meetings. And they usually said, if any of you have a longing for your revival, draw a circle there in the tent on the ground and stand in the middle of that circle and say, Lord, send a revival and let it start in this circle. Are you willing to do that today? You maybe didn't bring your chalk so you can draw a circle. But you can imagine that you are doing that. I was reminded of John Wesley once, who said, Lord, send us the old revival without its defects. But if it's not possible to have revival without defects, send us a revival with all of its defects. We must have the revival. And revival, you know, when it comes, it doesn't look like the revival of yesterday. It can be different. It's like you go to the shore and you see the waves of the sea, the waves coming before a wave draws back into the sea, a new wave comes. And this is what God in His grace has done throughout the history of the churches or mission history. We have seen revivals whenever a church or a denomination or a revival started to diminish, started to come into tradition, started to forget the most important things. God in His grace sent a new wave of revival that revived the old church if it wanted to. And if it didn't, He just came with a new wave. Sometimes, the last revival will be the revival of the people that opposes the new revival the most. Because it doesn't look what we experience, you know. I remember in north of Sweden years ago when we had a charismatic revival just coming as waves over our countries. And there was this meeting in a Lutheran church in Sweden. And an old lady, a Pentecostal lady, was sitting there with her, they call them holy buns or whatever they had here, was sitting there, you know, very, very, very wonderful old lady. And this was a meeting where all the churches of the city were together in this Lutheran cathedral. And this lady, her name was Anna, she looked very sad. And her pastor came, said, Anna, what's wrong? And she cried and she said, they have taken our revival. Now the Holy Spirit was falling over the Lutherans, you know, in that city. And she was sad because this was our revival, you know. May God help us. But it's always happened in history. May God give us grace to receive what He has to us in the future, even if it doesn't look like what happened yesterday. Let's be open for God, because He can reveal Himself as He wants to. Do you remember the prophet Elijah? Just after this mighty revival, where a whole nation turned to God on the Mount Carmel in one day, and the fire of God came down, the next day he's running away, hiding in a cave, and says, God, I don't want to live anymore. Elijah, have you forgotten what happened yesterday? That's typical. Then there's this story that God, He came in a wind. Remember? But it said God was not in the wind that day, though He previously and later revealed Himself in the wind. Then came an earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake, though God previously and later came in earthquakes. Then came a fire. Just the other day, the fire fell on Carmel, but now He was not in the fire. And you remember the fourth thing? The whisper. And then God said, Elijah, why are you here? And touched him. You know, we have the tendency of building churches on the experiences that we have, or denomination. Then if it had been today, you'd have the wind church, because God revealed Himself in the wind. So come to the wind, experience the wind. And if you don't see and experience the wind, you say God was not there. Then we have the earthquake churches. You have to be knocked off your chair, and if it doesn't happen, you go home and are disappointed. You say, God did what? He didn't appear today. And they have the fire churches, which all are good things, but God wants us to move on. And we have to learn to be sensitive for the Spirit of God. Sometimes He comes as the fire, even today. But we often forget that He can be in the still whisper. I had a meeting in the western part of Tanzania for youth speaking about the Holy Spirit. There were about 3,000 young people there. And when I said, is there anybody here who wants to receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Just put out your hands like this and say, come, Holy Spirit. And I will never forget, because a wind came that was so powerful that I was pressed up against the wall outside. I couldn't move my hands. I wanted to protect my ears because the sound was so loud. 3,000 young people yelling, shouting in tongues. But I couldn't get my hands up to my ears because of the pressure of the wind. It was so powerful. 2 weeks later, I was called to speak in a Lutheran church in Bagamoyo at the coast of Tanzania. A church that was smaller than this church here, about half size. It was so quiet. You could hear a pin drop. And I was thinking about what happened 2 weeks ago. And then the Holy Spirit said, Synaxis, don't be deceived. I am here with my presence just as powerful as I was in Biharo, the other place. And you know, God is here. We have to distinguish, to be open for anything he wants to do. He said to Joshua, just after he took over the staff from Moses to lead the people into the promised land, they came to the river of Jordan. They were standing there. How should they get over Jordan? And then God said, follow the ark. Follow my presence. And then he said, and I will lead you ways that you have never gone before. And I believe God is going to lead us today. Ways that we've never gone before. Things we've never seen before, but we have to follow his presence, and his presence will lead us to those things. I don't know how many of you are longing for God to come and just let his revival come and change this place and this nation. Anybody here who wants it? Anybody who's hungry for it? You mean it? It could change your life completely. It could change your agenda every day. It could change. I think it'll be pretty easy for him to come here because you have no agenda. God is here always. You know, and this is the kind of people God wants. And I believe he's going to use you in a mighty way. I really stand here. I dare to speak revival today. I dare to say God is coming in a new way. And he's going to transfer this nation. You've heard about the Welsh revival, 1904. A man called Evan Roberts came and experienced the fire of God. And he told the people, in 2 weeks' time, the revival is going to hit here. Get ready for revival. Even Joshua told the people, prepare today, for tomorrow God is going to do miraculous things among you. We have to prepare. Get ready for it. Amen? And this is what happened. And God came. And in a very short time of 3 months, more than 150,000 people converted and received Jesus as Savior in Wales. And the whole society was changed. You know that? The police, they didn't have any job any longer than to help the people to get to church. The courts, they shut down. The judges were given white gloves, as they said, which means they had no job to do because there are no criminals. You know, marriages were restored. Did it. You know, the effect of the revival was so powerful that even in the coal mines of those days, where they had these mules or ponies that were pulling the small containers with coal, but they were so used to all these men cussing at them and swearing and hitting them, but these men were saved now and their language changed, so the animals didn't know how to behave. Revival can change a lot of things. Yes, and it said that the Christians came together and confessed their division. Hallelujah. Do you want a revival? You have read about the first awakening, Jonathan Edwards, when he gathered hundreds of thousands of people and they were saved, you know, and the power of God was so present. I remember reading that some of the people, they would sit up in the trees because they didn't have loudspeakers in those days. And they'll sit up there in order to see what was happening. And he would tell them, before I start preaching, you better get down because when the power of God comes here, you're going to fall down. And it happened. Yeah. Then we had the second awakening, Charles Finney. Remember that? He speaks about when he had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how powerful that was, you know. One of his elders who didn't believe in that, you know, when he saw him, he just was transformed in a moment when he saw Finney after he was baptized in the Spirit. But everywhere he came in this nation, the power of God hit and there was revival. Yes. And that spread to England, to John Wesley. And you know, there are historians that tell us that the reason why England didn't have the bloody revolution as they had in France was because of the Methodist revival. Yes. Because they were living in the same time. There was this anarchism rising, the French Revolution, you know, and the same tendency was in England. But God sent a revival that hindered this. We need a revival today. I want to see God do something. In our ministry, when we speak about reconciliation, we also, and many of you would know that the reason why I got into this ministry was because of the Islamic threat taking over a nation. And God called me and said, if my body will unite and pray, we can heal the nation. And the nation would not turn Islamic. And I believe it when the name of Jesus is proclaimed. And this is what's happening. So we started telling all these bishops and pastors all over and denomination leaders, it's time to love the Muslims. Now is the time for revival in this world among the Muslims. And it is there is a wind in the house of Islam right now that's spreading throughout the Middle East, throughout Asia, throughout Iran. Did you know that? Hundreds of thousands of people are accepting Jesus. And the Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, he said he's afraid that people are going to vote with their feet because they're running towards Christ instead of staying under Islam. And they're merging churches all over Iran right now. And in the Middle East, more people have accepted Jesus the last 10 years than in the previous 1,400 years. They're turning to Christ. And we see it even where we are. Jenny and I, we sat in our home just for 7 weeks ago in Arusha. And a man came, a man who was a very radical Muslim. And he was traveling all over East Africa, telling it's time to kill the infidels for jihad. And God has totally changed his life through dreams, and he met Jesus personally, and now he is undercover evangelist for Jesus. He came into one of the major cities of Tanzania just a few months ago, and he is working undercover on the hearts of the imams, the leaders. And the leader of all the imams in this city has accepted Jesus as his savior now. And the leaders of the three largest mosques in the same city have accepted Christ as their Savior. And not only that, but 75% of the whole congregation of Muslims in those large mosques have accepted Jesus as their Savior. Right now, this is happening. And this is something that is like a wind of God coming. No one can stop it. But they have been observant of this. So the leaders of all over East and Central Africa from the Muslim communities have gathered in a city in Tanzania to try and find out why are thousands and thousands of Muslims becoming Christians. So they came to this city with the idea they were going to appoint 5 men and have a committee that will do research to find out why so many of our people are going into Christianity. So the leader of these imams told this friend of us who visited us for these weeks ago, you have to be there. He said, it's too dangerous, you know. And he said, no, come and see what God wants. And when he came, he was chosen as the chairman of those 5 who are going to investigate why people are becoming Christians. And this vice chairman, he's an evangelist undercover too. So 2 of the 5, they are Christian. And they are going to investigate and do research why so many people are fleeing to Islam. But he said, please pray for me, because it's a dangerous job he's doing, you know. He's undercover. He goes to the mosque on Friday wearing a long robe and a turban and looks like an imam, but it's Jesus that comes out of him. So this is happening right now. In Egypt, more than 4 million people have received Jesus since the revolution. It's under they use a system called Discover Bible Studies. And through the Discover Bible Studies right now, Muslims are reading about Jesus and they want to be like Jesus, so they're leaving Islam. I understand your enthusiasm. Yeah, wow, this is great. I want to jump. I want to dance. I want to woohoo. God is coming to this world again. He's doing something. And the people you thought he would never be able to reach, he is reaching them right now. Amen. You know, we thought for many years it wasn't possible to get into the communist world. One third of this world was under the flag of communism. But you remember 1989, when your president said, Gorbachev, tear down that wall. You know what happened? The wall between the East and the West was torn down, the Berlin Wall. And not only that, but a new era of liberty came into those nations, and missionaries came in, and God did a wonderful work. And he's still doing it in those countries. Mm-hmm. Now we are challenging the challenge of radical Islam taking over the world, but it's not going to happen. God is coming, and God spoke to me that night when I saw the Berlin Wall being torn down, the 9th of November, 1989. He said, you are going to see the next foundation that's going to be torn apart is going to be the foundation of Islam. And you're going to see a revival in those nations. And I believe it. We live in a nation where the atheism has taken over. In a godless society where God is not on the agenda longer. God is going to bring Christ back. Yes, there's coming a revival. If it can happen among the Muslims, believe it can happen here too. Amen. You want to believe with me? You want a touch of God today? You want to say, God, use me? You know, God can use you. And age is no problem. Hallelujah. Let me just say this and then I'll call for prayer. In Psalm 103, verse 5, there's a verse here. It's a mighty verse. Wow. We had a lady. She was only over 90 years old, and she came to one of our meetings. And we had said, as we pastors usually said, if you have any need, you can come forward, we'll pray for you. And she came and they said, what's your need? And she said, I'm 90 years old, but I'd like a makeover. Psalm 103:5, listen. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. How many want an extreme Holy Spirit makeover this morning? Hallelujah. You know what they say about the eagle? The scientists tell us when an eagle becomes approximately 40 years old, it starts to grow old. You can see it on the feathers. You know, the eagle that soars, sees its prey maybe a mile away, can come as a rocket when it folds its wings and comes through the air like an arrow. And just before it grabs the rabbit or the mouse, the wings come out to, like the brakes, flaps out. But after doing this year after year, day after day, these wings, they get worn. And one day when this old eagle looks at itself in the mirror, it says, wow, where did that come from? My hairs are turning gray. No, I mean my wings, you know. And then it has a strange behavior. You'd see this eagle, even the beak, you know, has been worn because of all these years of catching prey. Now it starts beating their beak against the rock, until the outer part of the beak falls off. So what happened to your nose, honey? And then it starts plucking all these feathers, removing them. And when you look at the eagle, what happened to you? But then the eagle withdraws and waits. And one day, the new feathers start to grow. The new beak starts to grow as our nails grow. And the same eagle, after this period of the makeover, wow, wow, young again. And the scientist tells us it's ready for the next 30 years. This is what the Bible says. You can be, get your strength renewed as an eagle. You can become young again. Huh? Hope for you? For us? Hallelujah. When Corrie ten Boom was 80 years old and had her birthday, she called Orrin Cunningham and his wife to come to a birthday party and said, "There's something I want to show you before I have my tea." We have our tea. She went into a bedroom and took out a red suitcase and said, "God has showed me I'm going to travel the world." She was 80. And from she was 80 until God took her home, she did more for Christ than in the previous 80 years of her life. I usually say, "What's your excuse?" Albert Schweitzer, the legendary missionary from West Africa, when he was over 90 years old, he sat with his grandchildren in Europe and said, "I think I'm going back to Africa." I said, "Grandpa, you're 90 years old." And he says, "I still have a vision. I believe God is going to use every one of us. And there is a place for each and every one of us in the revival God is going to send, where we can reflect the name and the power of Jesus." Are you ready? Do you want to be set on fire? You remember, we can have the fire burning. And in the Old Testament, God spoke to the people and said, the priest, every morning, they had to put new firewood on the fire because the fire in the temple on the altar should never go out. You remember that? It has to be a fire that's burning always. I have lived in Africa many years. It's not because I was older than the days when the matches were invented, but I have seen what people in the rural area didn't have matches, and the fire would go out one night. They'd run over to the neighbors and ask for a burning coal, and they'd put it on a banana leaf, and all the way to their home, they would blow it. And then they'd put it among the coals that already were black and had gone out, and they'd start blowing, and the coal that was on fire would spread to the other coals, and suddenly they would all become red glowing. This is what happens. It can happen in our lives that the fire of God, the dreams of God, the visions He put in us have burnt out. We're burnt out. We're finished. We don't have it anymore. But listen to me this morning. God can revive that fire in you. He can bring it back in you this morning. And we are together here with the fire of God. And I believe the fire in me and in you, we can spread it, so the fire can be burning. Amen. Can we stand up? We are not going to use all day. If you have a hunger for God, if you long for God, why don't all of you just run up here in the front? Let's stand here so the coals will ignite each other. Come, for the sake of America, for the sake of this nation that is dying without God, for the sake of the world, let's come here and say, "God, come with your fire. Ignite us." If you're over 80 or 90 years old, it doesn't matter. God can turn you on fire again and restore the youth of your life. Amen. Let's just come closer so everybody can come. Hallelujah. I believe in an anointing. I believe in the power of God is here this morning. And if you have a longing for, to see God in your family, to see Him move in your country, at your workplace, the marketplace, wherever you are, in the restaurant you go to eat tomorrow, we can ask God to do it. Hallelujah. If you have a thirst, Jesus has the everlasting water. He says, "Come to me and drink, and from your innermost being, rivers of living water shall flow." And I believe that God is going to let this river flow from us this morning. And you who have lost your dreams and have had a period where Satan has stolen so much, the dreams are not there anymore. I stand here as a guy who lost his dreams. I lost everything, but God revived them. And in Joel 2:25, God says, "I will repay you the years the locusts have eaten." So many of you have experienced locusts, grasshoppers, enemies have eaten, plucked your life of the blessing. But here's the time of repayment. Amen. Time of refreshing. God is going to bring back to this church the dreams. He's going to revive them. Pastor, He's going to give it. You have it in you. The dreams you've been praying for, the prophecy that came yesterday, the word Jenny had for you today, this is about God restoring. He's going to restore. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands. And let's just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, come and meet us again. Speak from the bottom of your heart. Speak English if you want to. Speak in tongues if you want. Let's just pour out our hearts, just a few moments, and say, Jesus, come and touch us this morning. Father, we come to you after years of drought, after years where Satan has tried to steal and kill and destroy. And he's taken so many things from our families, from our churches. But God, revive again the spirit in us. We ask that you come this morning and renew us and refresh us. And Father, we thank you for years of repayment where you are going to repay all those years that Satan has stolen in this nation. In this nation. Oh God, I ask for a revival that will restore the values in this nation, God. We want to see people turn to you, like under the Great Awakening or the Second Awakening, but even a mighty greater awakening than ever. Father, restore this nation, we ask in the name of Jesus. We pray for California. Restore this state, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We come against the powers of darkness, against the power of evil that wants to take over this nation. I said, no, no longer. This is enough. Enough is enough. Come with the Spirit of the living God and pour it over this nation, God. We cry out to you. We cry out to you. We ask forgiveness. Forgiveness, Lord, of our lukewarmness. Forgiveness, Lord, of our divisions. Forgiveness, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, God, we ask in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. While we are standing here and praising God and dedicating our lives or rededicating them to God, if any of you hear God saying something or speak a word to the congregation, be free. We release the spirit of prophecy here. We release the spirit of encouragement here. Hallelujah. And as we do that, we just receive. Hallelujah. A new fire. A new fire. Oh God.
So I shall move in a day, and I will move quickly. Be ready. I have come. My word has come.
Dare to dream, dare to dream, dare to dream again. Dare to dream, dare to dream, dare to dream again.